tremendous orchestra and choir under the direction of Mark. What an opportunity to worship God, did you? What an opportunity. Worship is a heart issue. Do you recognize that? Worship is a beautiful thing. You become like what you worship. You didn't think God was a cosmic egotist, did you, because He wanted you to worship Him? He realized that the only way that you can expand is by worshiping Him, because you become like what you worship. If you worship an idol of any sort, you diminish yourself, and God loves you too much to allow that to happen. I'm glad to be here. Are you? Amen. That's good. I'm thinking that maybe this year might be better than this previous year for many of you, if by nothing else, the law of averages. Amen? It's got to get better. So I want to start off by reaching a pivotal point in our study in the book of Nehemiah. I know you just sat down, but if you stand right back up, you'll get a little workout going. And we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 15, where after all this time, I get to read something rather cool. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. Wow. When our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence. Self-confidence is a fickle thing, isn't it? Because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also, in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah. Remember, he was the enemy of God's people. And replies from Tobiah kept coming to them, for many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was the son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Era, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Wouldn't that be a fun culture to live in? I'm all for nicknames, I'll tell you that. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. Father, in the name of Jesus, what an opportunity You have afforded us to worship You. People who love You, whom You have gifted by way of the ability to play a musical instrument or singing with beautiful voice, and in the atmosphere of God's praise, You inhabit the praises of Your people. We have had an opportunity to actually worship God, meager though it may be, in spirit and in truth. Now, Father, as we open the Word of God, we are trusting that You are going to speak to us through it. We believe it is the Word of God, made alive by the Holy Spirit within us. And apart from that divine activity, this will be an intellectual exercise. We do not want that. We want to encounter God. So use the means of Your Word and me communicating Your Word to do just that. And as is always the case, we do pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Haddon Robinson, my homiletics professor, that's the art of preaching, told me, never promise in the introduction of a sermon more than the sermon is going to deliver. Preachers do that all the time. To raise an issue or a problem to solve or some tension that the sermon's going to address and get everybody's hopes up and that sermon doesn't answer it, it presents a problem to folks. They just feel let down. And he had a phrase that we could remember it. He'd say, some sermons start out with a bang and quit all over. You ever heard any like that? Not from me, have you? Start out with a bang and quit all over. Well, that's true of sermons. I've heard many like that, including my own. But I also realize people are like that in doing things. They start out with a bang and they quit all over. And can I tell you, you drive me crazy. I can't stand to give anything to anybody that doesn't know how to finish the task. Don't start it if you're not going to finish it, or leave it incomplete for me to do. I've been examining this for a while, wondering why people do that. Some seem to be, they think multitasked. The problem is they get four or five tasks going at one time and they never finish any of them. That's fun, isn't it? Others seem to not be able to chew gum and walk at the same time. They have to finish one task at a time, and it's got to be completely finished and completely perfect before they can do or think about anything else. And they kind of get to me as well. Others just seem to be procrastinators. They got all the great intentions of the world. They're going to do it, and when they do it, they'll do it right, and they will complete it. They just never get around to doing it. Don't you just love it? Little did I know when I knew my dad that he would be one in a million in this area. My father is never late. I mean, he's early, but he's never late. There's never been anything I didn't give that man to do that he gave it back to me in a timely manner, and I mean done perfecto. Mwah! What a beautiful existence it was in that one area with him. But little did I know then that the rest of my life would be spent meeting very extraordinarily few people who would be that way. They just don't finish what they start. Well, I've got some good news for you, and for some of you, it's going to be better news than others. You ready? When God Almighty begins something, He always completes it. That's good. I'm glad to have a responsive audience. I don't want to have to turn this into an argument or apologetic. It's good to be on friendly terms with you. But I want you to know something, that in Philippians 1:6, the Bible says, "He who began a good work in you were carried on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Isn't that good news? Did you really think through your determination you were going to make it? Good luck. The Bible says, "Faithful is He who called you, and He will do it." Thank God for that. The Bible even goes so far as to say that God remains faithful when you are faithless. So the first thing I want to begin saying to you today, which is a very important, concrete, experiential reality, that God actually completes what He starts in you. He actually does it. I know sometimes it looks grim, but He actually completes what He begins in you. Did you see in verse 15? "So the wall was completed on the 25th in 52 days. I know. I've listened to you pragmatic individuals. You give me the pragmatic, practical reasons why the wall was through. Well, He didn't have to build the whole wall. I mean, the only side of the wall that He had to build up from scratch was the eastern wall. The rest of them were up somewhat. And you know that He had to finish it quickly because He had enemies. Furthermore, we know by the measurements that this wall was not as big as the original wall. And when we look at the archaeological evidence, we see that the rough building meant that they built it in haste. So that is why they built it in 52 days. And I am so sick and tired of God doing a work and not being recognized for doing it. Ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you that in 150 years of praying and crying and good intentions, they could not get this wall built. And when God moved upon Nehemiah and through Nehemiah upon the people, and it was God's sovereign time to work and act, that wall was put up in no less than 52 days. What could not be done in 150 years was complete in 52 days. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Ladies and gentlemen, the ultimate reason that wall is up is for no other reason than a sovereign act of God through cooperative people. God finishes what He starts. Now, is it looking bad for you right now? About 2006, when the year turns, you think of all the failures, all the things you screwed up, all the things you wish you could do over, all the things you can't undo that your entire life is full of. Maybe this year it will be different. You even used to write out resolutions, but you gave that up. Because, as a matter of fact, I think some of you have written a resolution never to write any more resolutions because you're getting sick and tired of breaking them. Amen? We always reflect about that at this time. And sometimes it doesn't look good for you. You think you're making spiritual progress. You see some growth. You see some development. You get a little excited. And then just the right person says that certain thing or the right circumstance hits you and you utterly blow it, and sometimes you wonder whether or not you've made any progress at all. Do you think the spiritual giants feel that way? I had one of the greatest men of God I've ever known in a car in Florida just a couple of days ago. We were going to get some water for a conference that he was heading up. And you know what he said to me? He said, "Steve, I got up this morning. I am heading up this conference entitled A Kingdom Summit. And can I be honest with you? I woke up this morning in such doldrums. Not only did I wonder whether or not I was saved, I wondered whether or not God even exists." Take a nitroglycerin tab. You ever felt like that? When just nothing's working right, you wonder what's going on. Where are you? Have you not realized that even that is a part of your walk with God? I've got good news for you. God started something in you that's never going to be over with until He has you precisely and exactly where He wants you. I'll tell you, it doesn't look good for me sometime, and if it was just up to me, I would be in trouble. But I want you to know, especially those of you who do not like me, you better get used to me, because you're going to be spending all eternity with old Stevie boy. Because He who began a good work in me and He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Everything that God has determined you and I are going to be, we are going to be. Listen, when you came to Him, I don't care how wrecked you were, or if you're here this morning, how wrecked you are, God will claim your actual existence. Jesus will take you just as you are, claim your actual existence for Himself, and begin right there conforming you into the image of Himself. So that in every walk of life, I don't care where you come from, He's going to deliver you of the corruption that's in the world through lust. And if He did not deliver you from that corruption, you would eventually destroy yourself, and God's not going to let it happen. Listen, if you could see what I would be once I translate out of this existence to the next, you would absolutely be staggered. As a matter of fact, those of you who have loved ones that have gone on before, if you could see them in their present glorified state, you would be so overwhelmed, you would be tempted to fall on your face and worship them. Ladies and gentlemen, you are headed for unbelievable glory, and the reason you are is not because of your determination, though determined you may be, but because a sovereign God has made a commitment to you to finish what He has started. Praise His holy name. Go ahead. Praise His holy name. I'm not going on until you give Him a clap offer and yell or holler something. Now, I didn't know if that over there is going to get finished for a while, did y'all? 2 or 3 year detour. Every road we went down, dark, no stop sign. Whatever road it wasn't the right one. I got used to Wits End Corner, and I was trying to make it to Hallelujah Boulevard. You ever been there? And it came to the point I had to put my very job on the line to see this through. That maybe I was right in my initial assessment that God has not called me to be a building pastor, to prepare a people and then deliver it to another leader to lead them into a building program. About had come to that conclusion. And just when God had broken me to the point there was nowhere to look up, things started to happen. You ever heard the old saying that says when you're at the end of your rope, you're at the beginning of God? You know what I discovered? Sometimes when you're at the end of your rope, there's a little more slack. It's supposed to be funny. I thought it was pretty good. But God in His time, and something that we could not make a right move in about 3 years, when He moved, things started happening, and it was amazing. Ultimately, I'm assuming April, May, we will be going over there. I know there have been the prophets who claim that great things are going to happen there. And I know there are the prophets of doom that say we'll never experience our first worship service in there. I'll tell you what I'll tell you. You ready? If God began it and I have put my entire life in that basket of eggs, if God started that over there, ladies and gentlemen, He will complete it. Even if I die, you will be there because it is a work of God and God finishes what He starts. But there's something else about this work God started in you. And you might think that I get a meager satisfaction out of this. But I really don't, but it's a truth. I have lived long enough and been a part of enough of God's work to see this happen over and over again. Did you know that God intimidates those who intimidate you by completing the work He started in you? Let's check it out in the text. Verse 16. When all our enemies heard about this, that the wall had been complete, 52 days, all the surrounding nations were what? Afraid. And lost their self-confidence. The literal Hebrew, their eyes were downcast before them. Because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Who's intimidated now? Throughout the text, we saw how the enemies of God were trying to intimidate the people of God. What did Nehemiah do and what did the people of God do? They turned it over to God and continued to work. Now, who's being intimidated? Doesn't Scripture say something a little bit about, y'all help me out with this. You reap what you... What goes around... So, I'm seeing... What's the point of intimidation? Intimidation is an attempt to make you afraid so that you will lose your confidence that you are doing what God wants you to do. And listen, whether it's the living of your Christian life or being a part of a work of God, it will not be in the absence of fear. Do you understand me? That is what comes against you. Satan will make sure it is sin against you. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is the willingness to move against your fears in the confidence that you are doing what God wants you to do. You know what John Wayne said about courage, don't you? He said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. That's it. The intimidation will come. They're trying to cripple you with fear. They don't want you to be confident that you are doing what God called you to do. Move against that fear to the glory of God. Look to Him and you might be amazed. Don't go around trying to vindicate yourself. People say all these things. Don't go around vindicating yourself. I don't care what it is. Let God be your vindicator. Listen, either you will vindicate yourself or God will vindicate you. Take your choice. And He does such a good job. Let me give you a word here this morning. Receive it into your particular situation. No weapon forged against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Don't you retaliate. We all want to slap the bejeebers out of them. No! Don't you retaliate. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. What does He say? you be good to them. You pray for them. If you have an opportunity of an act of kindness, you do it. And in so doing, you will heap burning coals on their head. The last thing you want to do is go, ha ha, nyeh, 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 nyeh. That's a part of it. I am so grateful that God is going to complete what He starts. I don't have time to be arrogant about it because I could have been wrong about it and they would have gotten to say, I told you so. No, all you have is a trust in God and to continue to do what you believe God called you to do and let the chips fall where they may. But if you will trust Him, not seek revenge, not retaliate, allow the Lord to fight your battles, keep your head ducked in humility and continue to do what God's called you to do, trust me when I tell you, I've lived long enough to see it. God will intimidate those who are trying to intimidate you. God's real good with bullies. Very good. As a matter of fact, I'm not even mad at the individual who said, you'll never see the first Sunday in that church. God told me that. And I'll tell you why. The individual that she said that to went back to this individual and said, listen, will you come to the first service we have in the Kingdom Resource Center? And this individual said, I sure will. Isn't that cool? If that's cool, say that's cool. Y'all warm enough? Does anybody have a squeegee and some talc? Because I'm burning up. Okay. Third, this is very important. No, yeah, it is. They're all very important, aren't they? This is the most important sermon I've ever preached. They all are. This is something that folks got to get a hold of. You do, and those at enmity with us do. Listen, this is a universal kingdom truth. God glories in completing the task He begins in you. And everything God does, He does for His glory. He glories in it. Hey, guess what, sports fans? You saved? You know what God's doing in you? God is going to make you into somebody you have always wished you were or you are. He's going to make you into somebody that you are proud of and, more importantly, that He's proud of. God is as busy about something to display you throughout all eternity. Look at what I have done. Isn't it wonderful? Look at this marvel, this trophy of my grace. Do you ever envision that day? You imagine being brought up to God the Father? How do you envision that? Jesus got you by the hand, brings you up. What do you imagine God's looking at you saying? He's filing through His word, you know. And then Jesus says, well, He made it by the skin of His teeth, but He's here. What do you got to allow for yourself? How do y'all see that? How do you envision that? What if it's like this? Jesus comes up. Boy, I got one to show you this time. Man, you're not going to believe this. Come here, man. Check this out. Huh? That's you. That's you. You are becoming the person you dream to be. God's proud of you. God wants to display you throughout all eternity. We cannot even begin to grasp how much God loves us. It's funny, at the conference I went to, all these preacher boys talking about how much that we need to share the Father's love with everybody else. And I raised my hand. I said, I have something to say to the group. They said, what's that, Steve? I said, how can we share the Father's love when we in this room don't even know it? There was a stunned silence. They had listed the attributes of God's love, and I said, if we really believe that the Father loved us like that, what problem would we have? You can't share what you don't have. You can't love until you've been loved, and then you can only love to the degree you are loved. Ladies and gentlemen, Do you have an inkling of how excited God is in His project of you? And He guarantees with His promise, and His promise is as good as Himself, that He will finish in you what He starts, and He will glory throughout all eternity for it. What do you think this building's being built over here for? Can I tell y'all, I hardly ever go over to that facility. I'm sorry to disappoint you. I just can't be that excited about bricks and mortar. I'm waiting on the day the key opens the door and I'm going there with my Bible and preach. To have parking and room and all the rest. It certainly isn't for an ego, because I know as soon as the red wears off the candy, it's going to be bricks and mortar, and we're going to be wondering about, well, what else? That's the way you are as human beings. And then before I know it, it'll be retirement, and I'll be gone, and whomever's coming behind us will be. I've got more perspective than that. Why is that occurring? Can only be one reason, at least only one reason that I'm interested in, that God's glory might be manifest. Had a man came by, I couldn't take him that day because I had a book schedule. He was a black pastor in the area. And he just walked in. He's got an appointment with me in the next week or two. And this is what he said. He said, I want to sit down and talk with your pastor. And the reason being is that everywhere I go in the region of New Bern, all I hear is Temple Baptist Church. Now, if you have eyes, if you have ears to hear, if you have a heart for God, if you know anything about divine things, there is no way you can know anything about this and not realize this has got to be an act of God. His glory. Now, fourthly, this is so important because we're at a very vulnerable time right now. Listen to me. Did you know that God always sustains the reason or the purpose of why He began that good work in you that He's going to finish in the first place? Now, notice what happens here in verse 17. And also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them, for many in Judah were under an oath to him. What is it saying? The leaders of God's people are corresponding to an enemy of God. And the enemy of God is corresponding back. Now, he's got sense enough to realize that the wall's already up, so all his opposition to that's over with. Now, he's got to have another strategy. Now he's wanting to negotiate about the reality that's going to continue on inside the wall. So he's ending around, and he's going to make use of two connections he has within the fellowship. One is that he's married into the family of those who are with Judah. Another one is that he has a son that is married to a family that actually did work on the wall. And so notice what happens here as we read on. He says, look in verse 18, for many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Era, and his son Jehohanan, and married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds, and then telling me what I said. Now, see what they're doing? They're going to bat for him. Look, Tobiah's changed. He's sending affirming message. He's communicating with us. You can communicate back. Well, of course, initially Nehemiah's doing it. And they're going back and forth. But what happens here is that, moreover, they kept, verse 19, reporting to me his good deeds. He's a good old boy. He's really changed. And then telling him what I said. See, Nehemiah is open for an enemy who might repent. Did you ever hear that time that Abraham Lincoln was saying, instead of trying to make friends with your enemies, you ought to destroy them? And Lincoln looked at him and said, well, am I not destroying my enemies by making them my friends? But see, Nehemiah was too smart. He realized that Tobiah is up to his old tricks. And the last sentence of verse 19 says, and Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. Now listen, whenever you encounter an enemy and that enemy comes up to you and repents, what should you do? Go ahead. Extend forgiveness, right? I'm sorry, I was wrong. It ought to be cause of rejoicing. Praise the Lord. Come on in. And that's wonderful. That's what we always hope for. But what if an enemy who has tried to oppose the work of God just simply uses a different strategy? You still have to be careful, ladies and gentlemen. You can't be unaware of Satan's schemes. You've always got to check it out, and there's nothing wrong with using discernment when you do so, okay? We are so guilt-prone that we think that if we're being careful, that we're being suspicious and that there's something wrong with that, or that we're neurotically conspiratory, but it's not. It's being careful and being wise in a very wicked and difficult age. But see, he checked it out. He was open. They were corresponding back and forth. But then he realized Tobiah's up to his old tricks, and he's doing nothing more than trying to intimidate. Now, what's the point? The point is this. It's one thing to build a wall, but it's just building the wall. What was important was the purpose for which the wall served, which was what? Namely, to protect God with His people in His activity among them in worshiping, serving, fellowship, and all the rest. And that was the purpose for building the wall in the first place. That over there is simply what? A means by which we can do what God has called us to do. That's it. It's a facility. We can't do what God has called us to do here any longer. We have to make adjustments to what God's doing. So that's what we're doing. But it's just a building. What we do as a people is the church. Now listen to me. One of the greatest, most vulnerable times in the life of a church, and everybody I've been talking to says the same thing, is that we get over there, rest on our laurels, and stop doing the things that we were doing when God had us adjust our lives here that brought us to going over there in the first place anyway. And it's going to be a very easy thing to go over there and just kind of what? Sit. Well, we got the building built, so. What else is there? Let me see. We are so easily bored. And the same thing goes with your Christian life. You reach a certain stage and you stop. Some of you were really doing well for several years, and then you reach some kind of plateau that you decided I don't need anymore. And that was the most dangerous plateau you've ever experienced. I don't know of anything that goes in a good direction spiritually that drifts. I believe that entropy operates in the spiritual realm as well. That is, organization tends towards disorganization. And if you just try to drift along and think that you're going to somehow drift into something good, I'm going to tell you a very important word in spiritual development is intentionality. Be intentional about what you're doing and move in that direction. Whenever I start feeling ease and zine, as the old preachers used to say it, I get very troubled. God, do I think I've arrived? Do I think I've reached a point? And then God has to rock my world to make me realize how much more there is. I don't want to rest. I want to be growing and moving forward the entire time God has me here. And my greatest fear is that some of us spiritually have been in a drift for a long time and God's knocking on your door. And I pray today that God delivers us from a drift when we get over in that new facility. Because if we do, we will drift right into our demise. And then finally, don't need to say much about this. God moves to other tasks when He finishes what He starts in you. Chapter 7. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hananiah, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. I said to them, and then there's instructions, and then verse 4, there's instructions for the genealogical record all the way to chapter 8. I'll let you study and read that for yourself. What is the point? The wall is built. There's other tasks now to be accomplished for what God wants. Do you know how long I want to be working? I want God to retire me. As a matter of fact, that's why I'm never bothered about something else to do in the spiritual life. I don't want to feel that I have arrived and God says, well, we just might as well bring you on home. You're through. No, sir. I think I'm in my last go around, God willing, and you want it that way. Because this church is more important than me. And I want to go out in a blaze of glory because I don't believe that this area has been rocked like it needs to be. I did a little historical study, and if this historian is correct, the Great Awakening never hit this area. There's been a satanic claw always in this area. And I know that the Church of Wicca is strong in this area, and I want Wicca to be concerned about what God's doing at Temple Baptist Church. You hear me? I want to be threatening to the opponents of God. I want my life under threat because I'm such a threat to them. I want to rock this world for Jesus Christ. I want us to be a lighthouse. I want us to be a rescue station in a foot of hell. I want to rock Eastern North Carolina to the glory of God. I hope you join with me that we will blaze to the glory of God and that pagans will come from everywhere to watch us burn. I'm serious about this. I don't have enough time to fool around with churchiosity. I don't have time to play plastic Jesus. I want to see a mighty move, earth shaking of God. I consider that a kingdom resource center. And my vision is that anybody, anywhere, anytime can come from any walk of life and learn in that sphere how to live in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ. I want a judge who recently came up to me and said, I want to be a kingdom judge. I want a bowling alley owner come up to me and say, I'm a kingdom bowling alley owner. I want a doctor working on me. I want to ask him, hey, you a kingdom doctor? No, I'll find somebody else. I want kingdom wives and mothers and kingdom children, kingdom teachers, kingdom nurses, kingdom whatever. I want you to know whatever sphere it's in, how to lead your life in a way that Jesus would lead it if He were you. And I'm not saying what would Jesus do. I offend everybody at least once in a sermon. I think it's a recipe for bondage. I'm talking about the literal person of Jesus Christ who lives inside your skin, who will, through your cooperative efforts of grace, teach you how to live in the uniqueness of who you are as He would if He were you. That's what I'm talking about. You don't have a relationship with a proposition or a doctrine. You have a relationship with a person, and He's inside your skin. He's closer than your breath can breathe, your heart can beat. It's Jesus to teach you how to live in the kingdom of God now in whatever sphere it's in. And I'll tell you how far He'll take you. He'll take you as far as you want to go. And I know you're telling me, well, Jesus said that apart from Him, you can do nothing. That's exactly right. And apart from you, that's exactly what He will do. He wants you to cooperate by His enabling to His work and operation in your life. And the same interactive relationship you saw Him live with God the Father, particularly in the Gospel of John, you can have. The kingdom of God is for you. And when Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand or is upon you, notice also, He sent the disciples out and He said, tell them in the cities you go that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Listen, you are carriers of the kingdom. You can access it, transport it, and extend it into the lives of others. You are the King's kids. So what kind of church are you looking for anyway? Do you know this king? How are you going to live in his kingdom when you're not even sure you know the king? And some of you never admit it until those wee hours in the morning when you wake up before you're supposed to. And you wonder, man, have I really got this or not? Do I really know him? Do I see the reality of it in my life? Have I been playing church my whole life? Folks, let me tell you, you can be certain about the ultimate. And you're not going to be able to operate in the certainty of now until you're certain about the ultimate. I'm not trying to create doubts. I'm trying to lead you into certainty. Some of you have been coming here for a long time. What keeps you from making a commitment to this church, a church who commits themselves to you to rock the world for Jesus in this region? Guilt manipulation? I don't need it. What I'm saying is that you have to ask yourself, what keeps me from making that commitment? It certainly can't be God. It's 2006. How many years are going to go by until we, in all our apprehension and concerns and fears, are willing to move against that and make a definitive decision and say, here's where I stand. I can do no other. Some of you just need a touch. God knows if you don't get a touch soon, you've had it. This altar's open. I'll be waiting here. I'll do business with anybody that needs to have business done. Or if you don't need me at all, that's okay. You can just kneel. But this is ministry time. This is time for an encounter. We believe in an invitation here. We believe that God can do things miraculous in our midst, do we not? Let's stand. Father, this is your time. I've extended the invitation. The rest is up to you.